All right, I want you to take your Bibles and turn back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. And I want you to stand in respect to the Word of God. 1 Samuel chapter 25, I'm going to read beginning at verse 23 down through verse 36. You follow along in your Bibles, if you will, as tonight we're going to look at the great subject, the blessed of being hindered. Now, there's a blessing when we can't do something that we want to do, and God stops us, and how wonderful it is when this takes place. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, beginning at verse 23. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass, and fell before David on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and fell at his feet, and said, Upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thy handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies, and they that seek evil to my Lord, be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given to the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee, and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound up in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have anointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. And David said to Abigail, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hadst hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any man-child. So David received of her hand that which he had brought him, and said unto her, Go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, and have accepted thy person. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. Shall we pray? Our Lord, tonight, sanctify this endeavor as only thou art able. Give listening ears, attentive minds, and open hearts. And Lord, teach us as never before. And help us to be blessed, to be rejoicing in the blessings of hindrance that you put in our pathway to keep us from doing things that are wrong in thy sight. Oh, how good and merciful and kind thou art. And so we wait upon thee now, asking thee that thou wilt give us listening ears, attentive minds, and then, Lord, you speak to us individually and collectively. Forgive us of the sin that we have committed this day. And Lord, glorify thyself in all that's said and done this evening. We ask it, Lord Jesus, for thy sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We've been in this chapter now for several weeks, and I'll tell you right now, I can't get out of it. There's so many great truths in this portion of the Word of God that I want to share with you, and I just don't move along. I had a dear friend of mine by the name of Dr. Ray Brown. He lives in South Carolina. And he asked me for some of my outlines, and I sent him, and I told him, I said, if and when I get through the book of 1 Samuel, I'll send you the outlines. He says, I'm waiting to have them. Well, we've been in this chapter now for several weeks, and yet we find that there are new things there all the time, proving once again that the Word of God is boundless, isn't it? You cannot plumb the depths of it. And so tonight we're going to look at just one thing, the blessing of being hindered. Now, this may happen to you this week. And if it does, I want you to recognize that the hand of the Lord is in it. God watches over his children. And we find very clearly, sometimes he will do like he did with David, keep us from doing something that will wreck our testimony and that will cause us grief and pain down through the years. At the time, we probably don't seem to understand it. But God knows all about it, and we need to understand very clearly these things. So our lesson tonight will fall into these simple categories. First of all, we're going to look at the trap that can snare a believer. You're a believer here tonight. I'm going to tell you right now, you got to walk. Walk very carefully. You can't be careless. You can't be indifferent. You've got to walk very carefully. As the Lord God says, we are to live soberly and righteously and godly, looking for that blessed hope who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we need to recognize also, we need to hear the things that motivated Abigail, and then we see very clearly there's a practical lesson for us to learn from this portion of the Word of God. Now let's look at Satan's method. Here is Satan's method of entrapment. You and I need to understand one thing. If you're saved here tonight, the devil hates you. He hates you just as much as he hates the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. We belong to the Lord Jesus. And Satan hates the Lord Jesus, and he hates all the believers that are here on this earth. And if he possibly can, he hates above everything else the work of God when it goes forth in truth and verity. Now, what are you talking about? Satan doesn't like this church, and I'll tell you what, we're standing for the truth. There are a lot of churches today that he's right at home in. And we find that the devil will do this. You're a Christian here tonight. You need to understand the trap that Satan will use to try to get you to be a sorry Christian. Now you say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, his method of entrapment is fourfold. First of all, it's intimidation. Now you say, Preacher, what are you talking about? Intimidation. All right. Take your Bibles now. Turn back to Acts chapter 12. And you'll see Satan's method of intimidation. And look at it carefully. In Acts chapter 12, we find very clearly, we find the church praying with regard to Peter because James had been killed by Herod and Peter was in prison and Herod was about to put him to death. And we find in Acts chapter 12 verse 1, now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James the brother of John with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter or Passover to bring him forth to the people. Now here you have intimidation. Look at what happened. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now Satan will try to intimidate you if he possibly can. We think of those kids today in high school. How many kids today that go to school today? I dare say there's a number of them that will say, I wonder if I'm going to come home alive today after I go to school. Well, they will, as God permits. And you and I always recognize one thing. We need very clearly, that Satan tried to intimidate the believers at Columbine School. When those two demon-possessed kids came in there, loaded with alcohol, or dope I should say, and loaded with their guns, and they stood up and they began to come into that library, and they said, are there any Christians in here? All right, one girl stood up, didn't she? She said, I am, and she wasn't afraid of it. You see, the devil couldn't intimidate her, even though he tried to intimidate others, because they said that there were other Christians in that library, and they cowered down below the table. What they should have done, probably, is all of them should have stood up and said, yes, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But you know, Satan's method is to do what? Intimidate people. Now don't fall for that. The second method he uses is imitation. Now there's all kinds of gospels going on in the world at this hour. But there is only one true gospel. Now let me show you that. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And look at what the Apostle Paul said. You see, Paul warns us of this. Because even in Paul's day, there were individuals that were preaching a false gospel. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we find beginning with verse 1, the Apostle Paul says these words, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now notice. But I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, you might bear well with him. Then Paul goes on in verse 5 through 11, or 12, we find very clearly. He goes on and he says, this is my category. But then in verse 13, this is what we read. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no matter, or no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now what do you have here? Imitation. Imitation. I don't know how many of the programs you listen to on the radio or TV or anything like that. I don't know how many times you listen to them, but I want to warn you very clearly. Do not be governed by the sound of Scripture. Now, preacher, what were you talking about? Don't assume that just because a man can quote and read from the Word of God that he's preaching the truth. Now, he's not. You and I need to be governed by the sense of Scripture. In other words, if you hear something in the Word from them, and you can't find it from Genesis to Revelation, you better throw a question mark on it. For example, I can give you one, all right, people today that are taught that you have to be baptized to be saved. That's not true. You can't find that in the Old Testament. You can't find it in the New Testament. And yet, how many people have swallowed it hook, line, and sinker, and they say, well, all right, we teach only the Bible. We are silent where the Bible is silent. They're not telling you the truth. They teach their doctrine, and their doctrine is a false doctrine because it does not exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. The same thing is true even amongst Baptists. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, Baptists are to be a separate people. And when we're separated under the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else. This is our authority. Not a creed, not a confession, not a denomination, not even the pastor. It's the Word of God. And if the pastor is not preaching the Word of God like it ought to be preached, then I'm going to tell you right now, you and I don't need to have too much confidence in it. And how sad it is that this goes on. Now why? Because Satan uses intimidation, then he uses imitation. And that's his trap. If he can get an individual involved, because like we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, for he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. Now another Jesus that's being preached today is this. The Lord Jesus couldn't save you unless you let him. Now if that's true, then man doesn't need a Savior. And you and I need to understand that. I've talked with young people, young preachers especially, and some older ones. And they don't like my stand on the Scripture, and they say, well, you're not right. I said, well, you show me where I'm wrong. In fact, they come along and they say, the Lord Jesus Christ died for everybody. And I throw the challenge to them. I said, all right, if the Lord Jesus Christ died for everybody, did he die for those people in hell? And I've had them tell me, yes, he did. I said, then what are they doing there? And this is the answer. They didn't make their decision. Are you with me? They didn't make their decision. Well, I want to go on record and say very clearly, if one soul for whom Christ died goes to hell, then the death of Christ can't save anybody. And the Lord Jesus Christ, if you study it from Genesis to Revelation, and we find that we are seeing it set forth when we study it from Genesis to Revelation. Our salvation is all of God, and it is all of grace. You still with me? Now Satan would have it be imitated. Then we find there's another thing. Satan's method also is not only imitation, it's integration. Now preacher, what were you talking about? Well, integration through the South a number of years ago was an awful word, wasn't it? I remember when my wife and I, we were in the First Baptist Church of Huddig, Arkansas, back there in 1954, I believe it was, when Eisenhower sent the troops in and escorted those kids into school and so on and so forth. But now, that's another point. But then we come back here. Satan today is using integration. Now, preacher, what were you talking about? All right, take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 2. And I'll show you how successful his method is. In Revelation chapter 2, you have the integration of the devil in verse 18. And unto the angel or the pastor of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and thy love, and thy and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Now here's your integration. Listen to it. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and eat things sacrificed unto idols, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill their children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Now, preacher, what in the heck call here? All right, here you have integration. Now, listen to me carefully. God's people are to be a separate people. Now, I don't know how many of you go to the show or not, but I'm going to ask you a question. Would you like to be found in a movie house, watching an X-rated picture when the Lord Jesus Christ comes? If you've got any compunction, whatever, you'll say no. Then why in the world do we spend our money to support these things? The same thing goes true for television. You can turn on television and you can get anything on television. Now you have the same thing on the internet. And you and I have to watch our children, because I'll tell you right now, Satan's method is to get our kids involved on the internet, and they can tune anything in, and we find very clearly that you'll find anything and everything on internet, and it doesn't help the mind. What does it do? It corrupts and pollutes the mind. And you and I, as God's people, got to be aware of that and not allow these things to come in, because Satan wants us to be integrated with the rest of the world, and when the rest of the world is integrated with us, or they have no confidence in us because we have no testimony. Now you chew on that. And you ask yourself this question. Would you want to be caught in those places when the Lord comes? We believe the Lord's going to come any time. Therefore we need to be what? We need to be separate. And not be like Jezebel. And God called her a Jezebel here. And we find Jezebel refers to the wicked queen of King Ahab, who led Ahab to do worse than all the kings in Israel did before him. And we find Jezebel was the one that instituted Baal worship and everything like that. And here in this second chapter of Revelation, she's called Jezebel, because what does she do? She's breaking down the wall of separation that should exist between a believer and the world, and she's trying to get them all cooperated. And we find very clearly she's teaching my servants to do what? Commit fornication and eat things sacrificed on idols. Now what is that? That's integration. And this is Satan's method. Now go back, if you will, to our text, and you'll find very clearly there's another method that Satan uses, and we see it set forth for our learning. And what is that method? It's a method that strikes home to every one of us. It's a method of insulting. Now wait a minute. Somebody comes up to you and says, well, you're the worst person that they've ever met. You may be able to take it, but what are you going to say? What are you going to do if they tell you that your wife is nothing but a whore? Are you going to take it? You're going to be insulted. And Satan will use the method of insulting over and over again, because this is exactly what happened to King David. Now look again in 1 Samuel chapter 25, and we find very clearly, in verse 10, Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David, and who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears, and give them unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And David said to his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword, and they went up after David about 400 men and 200 abode by the stuff. What do you have here? Insulting. Now this is what David was very clearly insulting. And Satan's method is a trap in which we fall into unless we are careful. And we see in this trap that Satan lays for us, we see it set forth by the example of David. And David, Satan wanted David to do what? Just like he wants us to do this. He wants us to resort to the flesh instead of resorting to the spirit. Now I'm going to tell us again very clearly. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised at all if you're not liked because you're a Christian. Don't be surprised at all. 1 Peter tells us about that very clearly. But here's a trap that Satan wants us to fall in, and that is this, that we are to resort to the flesh instead of to the spirit. All right, now what are you talking about? Well, let's look at what happened. First of all, there was a reaction on the part of David with regard to the insult that was given him. Look at what he said in verse 13. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword, and they went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. Here you have the reaction to the insult that was given him. The next thing that followed was this. Follow me closely. There was not only a reaction to the insult given him, but revenge controlled his decision making. Now, preacher, what are you talking about? David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. Now skip down, if you will, and look at what David was saying in verse 21. Now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertained to him by the morning light any man-child. What do you have here? We find here there was a reaction to the insult given him, and then revenge controlled his decision-making. This is a trap that Satan would have you and I fall in. If somebody does something to you, the first thing that reacts is this, well, I want to do the same thing to them. That's not the way a believer acts. When somebody does these things to you and me, what do we have to do? First of all, we got to go to the Lord with it. And we got to ask the Lord to do what? Stop us. Because if we don't do that, we're going to make these decisions controlled by the flesh instead of being controlled by the Lord God of heaven. Then we find the third thing was this. Retaliation on the part of David became his driving force. Look again, if you will. There were 400 men that came with him. And we find in verse 20, and it was so as she rode on the ass that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Don't you think that was some sight for Abigail to see? She was coming there with those asses loaded with goods and everything like that, and here she comes, and she's meeting David down there at the bottom of the hill, and she'd find there's David coming with 400 men, and the purpose of David doing this was this. We find retaliation became his driving force because he said, so and more also do God to me if I leave from that man by the morning light any man shine. All right, this is a trap Satan causes to fall in. You and I need to understand that. Then we find here is a blessing of being restricted, or I should say being hindered. Notice carefully in 1 Samuel chapter 25 and look with me at verse 20. Notice. And it was so as she rode on the ass that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Skip down, if you will, to verse 23. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass, and fell before David on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and fell at his feet, and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thine handmaid. Now, did it do any good? It did. God restricted David from avenging himself. And how did he do it? He sent Abigail to him, and she told David and asked for mercy. And skip down, if you will, Notice carefully in verse 32. And David said to Abigail, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which hath kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. You see, David saw what was happening. And I'll tell you right now, if this happens to your life, and it's happened before probably, you thank God for it. And you recognize one thing. Anybody can get even with somebody else. It doesn't take any strength to do that. But anybody that will be insulted and have these things done to them, refuse to avenge themselves in the flesh, I'll tell you right now, they do that by the strength of the Lord God of heaven, because that's not in our nature. Then look again, if you will. David was not only restricted by God's intervention, but now notice in verse 32, David said to Abigail, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent me this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which hath kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hadst hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any man-child. Now what do you have here? All right, David had to do one, two things. We find very clearly, number one, he recognized. And number two, he repented. You see, a believer is always in a state of repentance. And you and I need to know that. We repent of what we do. We repent of what we say. Many times also we have to repent of what we think. And how wonderful it is when God stops us in our tracks and does not allow us to avenge ourselves in the flesh like we would like to do. And so when these things come across your pathway, you remember these lessons, if you will, and understand very clearly that the Lord God of heaven knows all about it. And then I hope that the Lord God of heaven will do this. Bring you, like he brought David, he recognized very clearly this was God that stopped him. Then also, what did he do? We find very clearly there was repentance forthcoming. Notice carefully, if you will. Blessed be the Lord God which has sent thee to meet me. And blessed be thy advice. And then notice, he said very clearly, if you hadn't come, I would have killed Nabal and all his household by the morning light. And then in verse 35, David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, Go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, and have accepted thy person. And we find here that David was restricted by God's intervention. He recognized that this restriction came to him from the Lord, and repentance was forthcoming. Now let me give you another example. Take your Bibles now, if you will, and you turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Now God doesn't do this to everybody. Sometimes the Lord allows us to go ahead and act in the flesh, and you'll see what happens. In Luke chapter 22, look with me if you will, beginning at verse 54, and notice what it says. Then they took him and led him, and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him, and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? All right, listen carefully. God allowed Peter to fall. Now, let it soak in. God stopped David, but he allowed Peter to fall. And notice what happened to Peter, if you will. We find Peter went up and wept bitterly. That word bitterly means this. It means to have a heavy grief and a very poignant sorrow. And so Peter wept. And we find he was not really completely reconciled unto the Lord God of heaven until after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here again you have God's method of watching over us and of guiding us. Now we bring to the third thing. All right, why do these things take place in our lives? Well, first of all, we need to find out very clearly. Satan would have us to be the sorriest kind of a Christian there is. What kind of respect do you have for a man's Christianity that looks and acts and smells and talks and behaves like the world? You say right away, and this is what people say, well, he's no different than I am. Why should I supposedly get saved? All right, what respect do we have for an individual that can't control his temper? We lose our testimony when we act in the flesh. And you and I need to understand very clearly, Satan would have us do it, and these are traps that he puts in our pathway. They are the traps, first of all, if he can intimidate us, then he will try to imitate, and when that doesn't work, we find very clearly there's integration, and then last of all, there will be also the insulting. And these are the things that affect us. Now, why do they take place? Well, number one, they take place to furnish us with the opportunity to prove our faith. That's one reason. Another reason is this. We find also that they not only give us an opportunity to prove our faith, but it also fully demonstrates that no flesh can glory in the presence of God. You see, you and I can't live one day unless the Lord help us. And we need to understand that. And the weaker that we feel ourselves to be before the Lord God of heaven, the stronger we become. Because our strength lies in our weakness. So many times in the flesh we become like Peter. Peter said, I'll never deny you. The Lord Jesus said, before the cock crow twice, you're going to deny me three times. Peter said, no way, I'll die for you. Well, what happened? You and I know what happened. And we find very clearly, how many times have you heard preachers say, well, I just whipped the devil. No, they didn't. They're walking in the energy of the flesh. What's happening? And you and I need to understand that the reason these things happen to us are not only to strengthen us and to furnish us the opportunity to prove our faith, but it also will fully demonstrate that no flesh will glory in the presence of God. And then we need to do another thing. And this is the third reason why it takes place. There will be the filling of our heart with praise unto the Lord for not allowing us to go our own way. If David would have killed Nabal and his household, and he was about ready to do so, David would have regretted that the rest of his life. And how wonderful it is. You and I need to understand that. When God doesn't allow these things to take place, in our lives, all right, there's always a reason. And then we can look back and we can say, yes, maybe not right at the present time, but a little later on we'll begin to see the reason and we'll say, thank you, Lord, for not letting me go my own way. And what will it do? It will fill our hearts with praise unto the Lord God of heaven for not allowing us to go our way. Well, now, how do you know that? Because this is what David said. Look at what he said. He said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which hath kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with my own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hadst hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any man child. You see, here you have set forth. And this shows us very clearly that if we are not walking in the flesh, we are walking in the spirit, I should say, we'll be walking in the flesh. And if we walk in the flesh, you can put it down, we'll be saying and doing things that are not pleasing in God's sight. And so tonight, I just want to leave this with you. What a blessing it is to be hindered by the Lord God of heaven when it's necessary. Now go back and ask yourself in your experience in the back. Can you remember some time when God did that to you? And probably at that time you didn't understand it. And maybe at that time you became very angry. And we see set forth that David's example here lets us know very clearly that there's still flesh in a Christian, isn't there? And you have to remember, David was a man after God's own heart. And when God, Allah, stopped him, David did this. We find he saw what was happening, and the Lord showed it to him. And then what did he do? He immediately repented, and he went back and did not lay a hand on Nabal. But instead, this is what he did. He turned him over to the hand of the Lord, and 10 days later, God took care of that whole problem. And God will take care of our problem. Oh, how we need to understand that. I don't know about you, but I've been praying about our church all the time. I keep asking, I said, Lord, why aren't we growing like we ought to? Why aren't we moving forward as we should? I have no answer, except this. It hasn't pleased the Lord to do it at the present time. That doesn't stop us from doing our best. And I've had people down through the years tell me, Pastor, you ought to be preaching to several thousand people in the auditorium. I said, no. I said, God lets me preach to those that he wants me to preach to. And I found out very clearly when my wife and I got married, we made this statement. We asked the Lord to do this. Lord, send us, if you will, to the little insignificant, out-of-the-way churches and let us minister to those kind of people. And that's all he's done. And are you listening? I'm not sorry for one instant. Now you and I need to remember that. Now let's look at one more thing for just a moment. We find very clearly, this is something we need to understand, that Abigail was put in David's path to help him. God will sometime put somebody in our path to help us. It may be to keep us from doing something that we'll regret the rest of our lives. And if it is, we need to thank the Lord for it. Then, we find also that an individual like David, we are like David, and unless God keep his hand upon us, what will happen? We will walk in the flesh. Now hold your seat and pay close attention. David had murder in his heart here. Don't you think he did? He had murder in his heart, and God stopped him. And it proves again that if we do not walk in the Spirit, we shall walk in the flesh. And when a Christian begins to walk in the flesh, usually they become worse than those that have never come to know Christ in the beginning. And so we need to praise the Lord tonight, and we need to be like David and recognize this, that when these obstacles come in our way, all right, don't resort to the flesh. This may happen to you before the week's out. Somebody may take a shot at you. I don't know. The other night we were sitting in our living room, and all of a sudden down the road came the police car, lickety-split, with his spotlight on, shining all over the place, came back and turned around in the area they turned around in, and went sailing back out. He was looking for somebody and for something, I don't know what. But then we find also, there are times too that God will allow these things across our pathway, first of all, to test our faith. And you know, many times, the Lord does that with regard to money. Now, I've pastored 5 churches in 50 years. That's not too bad a record. But in 2 of the churches that I pastored, I had 2 treasurers that were thieves. Both of them were men. They were thieves. They stole the money, and I was the one that found out about it. And I had to face it. And I'll never forget this last time when it happened. The man's wife came to me and said, here. She brought me the books and she said, here, I want you to take the church books. I said, no way. I said, you're not going to put them on me. It was a trap. She wanted me to take the books so that they could turn right around and say, all right, because I kept the books, that it was my responsibility. I wouldn't let her do it. Now listen carefully. That woman hated me till the day she died. I could not do anything for her. When I left her alone and I turned her over into the hands of the Lord, And the Lord took care of that problem. Not only was the exposition of the defect that was in the church, but at the same time, God provided that every dime of it was to come back. And then we put the, we had to put the financial situation on a different footing, and we find very clearly it worked out fine, and as far as I know, they may still be doing it when I left them, but I'm not sure. But anyway, why do I tell you this? Satan will put these things in your pathway to trap you if you're not careful. Remember these things. Satan will first of all try to intimidate you. How will he do it? He tells our school children today, you can't pray in the school. Oh, yes, you can. The schools come along and say, you can't have a Christian club in this school. Yes, you can. He tries to imitate. Then if that doesn't work, he'll try imitation and try to get somebody, as I may say these words, entrapped with a false gospel. And how many today are in that category? If that doesn't work, he'll do the third thing. He'll seek to integrate. Let's all come together. Let's all go together. We're all going to the same place, but you're going this way, I'm going that way. We're all going to get there, but by different highways. No, we're not, because the Scripture doesn't teach that. The Scripture says there's one way to heaven, and that way is through the Lord Jesus Christ and nobody else. And then we find very clearly, if Satan can't get you these ways, he'll try to get you by insulting you. So tomorrow, if you go to work and somebody insults you, stop and think for a moment. What did the preacher preach about last night? And if that individual insults you and you find the old flesh rising up, you need to stop right then and there and say, Lord, stop me. Or we'll say something, or we'll do something that we can't undo. I'll give you an example in closing. There was a lady in this particular church. All she did was gossip. She gossiped about this person and she gossiped about that person, and it didn't seem like anybody could stop her. Well, one day the pastor knew about it, and so he asked her. He said, Mrs. So-and-so, he said, would you come to my office? He said, I would like to sit down and discuss certain things with you. And he did. And he listened to her gossip for a while, and then he asked her to do once a silly thing. She couldn't figure it out. He said, here is an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper. He said, I want you to take and cut this in the smallest pieces that you can cut them in. And she did. And she said, well, Pastor, what am I going to do with them? He said, can you hold them in your hands? She said, yes, I can. He said, then come with me. And he walked out to the front of the church, opened the door, and stood on the steps, and there was a good breeze blowing. And he said to the lady, he said, now this is what I want you to do. He said, I want you to throw this paper up in the air. And she threw it all up in the air. And then she looked at him and she said, now what? He said, I want you to go by and pick up every one of those pieces. Well, she looked at him and she said, well, Pastor, that's an impossibility. She said, I can't pick up all those pieces. They've gone all over. And he said, that's exactly what you've been doing with your gospel. He said, now let's cut it out. And so when David was stopped by Abigail, there's a lesson here. Blessed are we when God hinders us from resorting to the flesh. Amen? Shall we stand? Take your songbooks, if you will. And I want you to turn to 447. 447. And how applicable it is that this song ties in with what we've been speaking about tonight. Trust and obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way when we trust and obey.